Okay, good evening, ladies. Welcome to our second class on Fundamentals of Faith. As you see, I have your text. For those of you who weren't here last week, this is a required text for the class, particularly for those of you who are less familiar with the Hebrew, which is most of us. I'm going to give you homework for next week, actually. To read the introduction. Just to read the introduction for next week, I'm not going to spend the class time to give you a history of Rambam, of his life. It's absolutely fascinating. And
we have to read it?
Yeah. I recommend that you read it. I'm not going to obligate you to read it. I'm not testing you. But, you know, life is the ultimate test, Leia. Life is the ultimate test. Okay.
Do I have to say for you now?
For the book? What I'm handing out to you now is the sources from last week with an extra page text on the end, which are the sources from this week. I combined the two. If you remember, we didn't get to do all of this. We're kind of heavy on this side and kind of light on this side.
I beg your pardon.
It's the only thing I don't like on this in this room is that I feel that we're disjointed. It's not a.
You know.
Okay. So this is how it happened on page. Okay, so let's talk for a minute just to recap. We have a few people who weren't here last week. The last week's class went up on the internet kind of late. It went up Sunday morning. So if you didn't have a chance If you didn't have a chance to make up the class from last week, I'm just going to quickly recap what we said last week, although it came out really much better last week than it will in the 3 minutes. Then. Anybody else want to recap from last week? We can test you and see if you remember. Anybody? Last week we started out with a trick question. I made a bracha on a cup of water, and the chorus was amen, and I attacked, I believe, Cheryl at that point was in my line of fire, and I asked her why she said amen and what amen meant. We put several meanings of the word amen up on the board. Put several meanings of the word amen up on the board and proceeded to make a connection between amen and emunah. Bottom line is that amen is an expression of our faith, an expression rather, of our faith in God. We use the word faith for emunah instead of belief because we connected it also to ne'emanut, which is being faithful to an idea. I had this fabulous idea last night, I have to tell you. I'm not sure really, I wasn't sure where to put it in terms of the class, but I'll just throw it out there because, you know, it's something to think about. We went to this great talk last night, some of you were there, I know, Rabbi Jacob J. Schachter, who spoke about, in his public talk, he spoke about the avot, what our relationship is, how we view the avot, if we view them as a salve of perfect human beings who are placed up on a pedestal. I almost finished with this. I just have two more glasses. Or do we view them as actual human beings who we can learn something from? And the answer, he didn't really give an answer in the end. That's always, to me, that was always the beauty of modern Orthodoxy, is that there is no answer. That you're just presented, you know, nobody's going to get, not that there is no answer, nobody's going to answer the question for you, that you need to find the answers yourselves and make it something your own. So in one of the choices, he was talking about if Abraham Avinu sinned when he went down to Egypt when there was a famine in Israel. So did he sin by leaving the land of Israel and putting his wife into danger by making her say that she was his sister? And Ramban said he did sin. He did something that was wrong. He should have had bitachon with Hashem. You ever hear bitachon? There's like a group, an acapella group. Lynn's husband's in it. An acapella group, bitachon. Anyway, B-E-A-T. Beat a phone like the E.T. Beatles. Okay. A great group, great voices, good song. But bitachon is something that we usually explain as
security.
What about in terms of our relationship with God? Trust in God. So my question as I'm reading, because I'm trying to get everything, my mind is in total emunah mode right now. What can I get out of what I'm, wherever I am, what can I connect to my craft? And so I sat there, and on my paper I wrote bitachon equals, with a question mark above, that's like a math thing, right? Is it equal to emunah? What's the relationship between bitachon and emunah? And I thought about it based on what we discussed last week, that emunah is the concept of being truthful and loyal to an idea. In our sense, the idea being God, or the idea being any of the 13 things that we're going to be talking about over the next few months. So to be loyal to this idea, to be loyal to Hashem, to be ne'eman to Him. So what is bitachon? Okay, here's what I thought of. Bitachon is that you realize, one of the things you said, which I actually spoke about yesterday, was that when you say Baruch Atah Hashem, and you're making a bracha, and you say, blessed are you, God. To understand that there's a being on the other side of the Atah. There's a being on the other side of the you. You're speaking in second person to something that's there. So what is the connection between Emunah, which is faith, and Bitachon, which is trust? Emunah is my loyalty to God. I'm sticking with Him. I'm with Him no matter what. And one of the things we'll discuss tonight is, why do I have that faith in God? I'm sticking to Him. End of story. Bottom line. Most of the time, I mean, Emunah, we also spoke of it, is coming in waves. But I'm, for the most part, loyal to God. What's bitachon? The sense of security that I get, knowing that He returns and He is ne'eman back to me. And that He is loyal back to me. When I am loyal to Him, He is loyal back to me. And that's what bitachon means. The trust in God that He will keep up with His end of the you relationship. And it's the same. So I didn't see where to put it into our framework of the class, but I just sort of threw it in there for you. I found it. Just sort of threw it in. Okay, so we ended up last week with the question of, which is better, blind faith or faith for a particular reason? I'd like to, we have a few new members of the class this evening, and a few members aren't here, are out of town, or indisposed. Did you all get the Caltech about, did you get the Caltech about Alex Mamasha? Yes. Okay, sitting Shiva. All right, so just if we could just go around the table again and say our names. I'm Nina Schwalter.
Miriam Stalker.
Esther Schwartz.
Ella Fima.
Lynn Schreiber.
Rebecca Delgerda.
Diane Newman.
Single.
Harriet Lorch.
Volodya Shostak.
Dovin Shostak.
Lara Shostak.
Esther Sherrison.
Leia Sunday.
Okay, wonderful. So there we are again. Okay, so the question that we ended off with last week, I'm going to ask you a three-part question. You all by now have a piece of paper in front of you. Many of you have writing utensils as well. If you don't, you can pick yourself and try that. That works sometimes. I'm asking you the following three questions. Number one, which is better, blind faith or faith for a particular reason? Number two, does it matter whom we're talking about? Who we're talking about? A lot of English people on this. Whom? Correct me here.
You were right the first time.
Whom? Okay.
No. Who? You are.
The person who is having this faith, does it matter who the person is or what kind of background they have or anything about their personality to determine if it's good for them to have blind faith or faith based on something? And if you say faith based on something rather than blind faith, which you'll probably all say in certain circumstances at least, what should that faith be based on? So if you'll take a moment, think of an answer. We're going to do what's called think, pair, share. You're going to think of an answer. You're going to write it down on your paper. Turn to the people who are sitting around you. Share it with them. And then we'll all come back together and share it together. I want to begin our discussion with a quote from Rambam, from a different book of Rambam that we're going to be studying most of the time, called Moreh HaNevochim, which is the Guide for the Perplexed. Rambam wrote this this philosophical treatise, which he wrote sort of as a letter to a student. It's unclear whether the student actually existed or not. He gives him a name. But he writes this philosophical book, and in the first section of the book, he deals with terms that are written in the Torah that refer to God, descriptions of God, such as God saw, God took, God looked. What does this mean, that we're applying all of these terms to God? And his conclusion is that the Torah is speaking The Torah is speaking in a language that people can understand, because it's trying to take very complex ideas and present it in a way so that we can understand it. So I'm going to read you just a short section that I forgot to put on the page. This is so, meaning it's written in all these human terms, because it is presented in such a manner as to make it possible for the young, the women, and all the people to begin with it and learn it. Sidebar, Rambam was not a male chauvinist. Rambam was not anti-women, per se. Rambam was very much a product of his time, and women in Rambam society were not looked upon positively by anybody. So Rambam doesn't look at them unpositively, but women were certainly not given any sort of education. So the reason here in Rambam's, in context, the reason he's including the women with the children is because the children and the women had an equal amount of formal education. So that's simply purely, that's where he's going with. Now, it is not within their power to understand these matters as they truly are. Hence, they are confined to accepting tradition with regard to all sound opinions that are of such a sort that it is preferable that they should be pronounced true, and with regard to all representations of this kind. So, and this is in such a manner that the mind is led toward the existence of the object of these opinions and representations, but not towards grasping their essence as it truly is. When, however, a man grows perfect, and the mysteries of the Torah are communicated to him either by somebody else or because he himself discovers them, he attains a rank at which he pronounces the above-mentioned correct opinions to be true. So Rambam says as follows. We begin, let's leave the women aside for now. That's a whole other class. Let's talk about the children, the youth, and the people in general. We talk about people in general. We begin our education with blind faith or faith based on something, according to what Rambam said. With blind faith. With blind faith. Just accepting it as it is. Why? Because we cannot grasp the complexity of the reality. However, once a person has achieved perfection in Torah study and perfection in the study of God's world, then at that point, when a person begins to understand God, the perfection in the world, then he can understand the true meaning of what it means to believe in God, let's say. And then all of a sudden he's believing based on something. So Rambam would answer our questions as follows. Which is better, blind faith or faith based on something? Blind faith is more realistic. To at least have blind faith, that's where you should go. But of course, says Rambam, we should study and try to understand. And if we can get to that point where we can have faith based on something, and his something is the beauty and wonders of the universe and of the Torah, then that's a state that we can all strive to attain, try to get toward. So blind faith is good for the young and the newly initiated, let's say. Faith based on something is what's much better for the more educated person. And what is that faith based on? An understanding and a delving into the study of Torah and of the world in which we live in. So now, that was Rambam's opinion. So I'd like to hear some of the ideas that you had to say. And so speak up as loud as you can so that all of us can hear, even our cyber friends could hear. That would be greatly appreciated. Any ideas? Which is better, blind faith versus faith based on something, for whom, and faith based on what?
Oh, that's what I was saying. I was saying I think a person that has blind faith definitely has an advantage. I think it has a gift, because if you start with blind faith, you are one step ahead of everybody. You have a base, and then you can go on. You can learn. You can find out more. But you're definitely a step ahead. If you don't have that blind faith, you have to get your emunah with learning and with your intellect and all that, but I just don't think it's as easy.
And it's easier to have blind faith.
I believe it's much, much easier if you have the blind faith.
Okay. I don't have a good memory, that's why I'm writing. I'm just writing down what you're saying so I can keep track of whatever I'm saying. Go ahead.
Yeah, I think blind faith is a disadvantage because it's much easier to disabuse someone
if they only have blind faith and they have nothing to base that faith on. That's the trouble they run into with the Jews for Jesus people, because they can walk up to somebody and say, but why don't you believe this? And since the person just has blind faith and doesn't have the education or the background to explain why he believes, he is more easily swayed to another belief, because he has nothing to back it up with.
Okay.
I think if somebody really has a strong faith, then they won't be swayed.
Even if it's blind.
They won't give you any kind of an argument. This is my belief, and I don't want to discuss it. That's it.
Why shouldn't you discuss it? Why shouldn't you be able to say why
you
believe it?
Because you're not going to convince them anyway.
I don't mean that. I mean, you think people who are vulnerable, like these college students who haven't quite got the education or didn't have the background, someone walks up and is friendly and chatting, is more likely to be able to say, listen, let me tell you what I believe. And people, because they only had blind into, they can't back it up, they can't explain why they feel the way they do, so they're more likely to listen to somebody else's blind faith. I mean, why you believe and why I believe are different things with different people.
Right.
And when you have an education or you have some way of explaining why you believe, you are more firm in that belief.
So you feel that blind faith is a symbol of a baseless faith that can be knocked out. Since it's not standing on anything,
right,
then the bottom can be knocked out right under you. Whereas, Lance, you were saying that blind faith could still be rather strong. It's simply not based on anything. It's just good. We have a healthy, good disagreement.
The more knowledge you have, the better off you
are. The stronger you are. But a blind faith could be very strong and nearly immovable.
If you've got the blind faith, I mean, the education is not going to make it any better because it's originally there.
Interesting. Okay. Okay, yeah.
But you've got to have a way of combining both. When I think of blind faith, I think of the emotion. So you're being led by your heart, which is not always the best way to be led.
Mm-hmm.
And when you have faith with, when you're based on something, you've got the intellect. So there has to be a way of combining both of them. And perhaps the blind faith is the more immature, it's the more primal, and the more, maybe that's what gets you interested in finding out why do I believe that way. But you have to have a way of combining both, because it's not good only to be led with your intellect, the same way it's not good to be led only with your heart. You've got to combine both.
Okay, yeah.
I think it's, I agree with you, it has to have a balance. I look at my life as a bachelor. I didn't always have the faith, and I came back to it, and something led me to come back, and you have that. So it wasn't blind faith that led me to it. It was something that I remember as a childhood growing up having Orthodox grandparents that led me to. So I think you have to balance both. I look at my workplace now. I have somebody who works there. I don't know, really means who believes in the Old Testament also. He took off a Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, but doesn't leave the Rosh Hashanah the Jewish New Year. And you have to have both, because you have to have the permission to back it up. And I have this person in my face. I usually step back and let them argue and not complain. But I know if I just had a blind faith, I'd be like weak. And I'd be like literally smashed.
Right.
And so you have to have both. They have that balance.
Okay.
What's interesting about faith, though, is that whether faith is blind or even if faith is based on something, faith can still be shaken.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's the beauty and the importance of faith, is keeping strong with it. You know, my students always ask me this question. How do we know that what we believe is true? Everybody says that what theirs is true, we say that we're true also. Mm-hmm. And that's where the faith comes in, that the logic, plus bottom line, you know, I've told you this before, I have a grandfather who's not religious at all. He said he was never able to take that leap of faith. Intellectually, if you would ask him intellectually, and he has argued for it on a dais before, with other streams of Judaism, if you would ask him intellectually, which is the truest form of worship of God, if there is a God, as he says, that would be Orthodox Judaism. He says, but I can't take that leap of faith. So even in our educated, intellectual faith, everybody at this table must agree that there is a certain point where you're literally closing your eyes and jumping off the the edge of the cliff.
We were talking about the Nasheva Nishma. You know, if you analyze it deeply enough, blind faith ultimately is still faith for a reason. Somebody told you.
Yeah. Okay.
Right. Why would we, who would have come up with this idea of kashrut and mikvah? Who would have done it? It's not visceral. It's not something that we would think to do. It's not human nature to just go do these things. Someone told us, and ultimately, even the reasons why we, well, why do we do this? Why do we do this? Well, ultimately, because God said so. Isn't that the bottom line answer in Orthodox Judaism? Because God said so. That's it. Even if you call that blind faith, if you did it for a reason, because somebody with a capital S told you, or you believed some rabbi who told you that God said so. Ultimately, blind faith is still faith for a reason.
I want to take the point you said. Let's look at source number 11. I didn't have a whole lot of time to translate the sources, but I will now as we're here. And I'm sorry, 11 has the added complication of being a Rashi letter. Nothing, you know, a little practice can't hurt. Okay, this is from a source, as I brought it for you, Shiltei HaGiborim. Shiltei HaGiborim was written by a rabbi named Rabbi Yehoshua Boaz ben Shimon. He lived in the 15th century in Spain, Muslim Spain, before the expulsion. He died in the year 1492. He wrote a Perush, commentary on the Rif. The Rif was Rav Yitzchak Alfasi, a much earlier rabbi from the 11th century, who wrote an abridged version of only the practical halakhic sections of the Gemara without all the discussions, just like bottom line. So he writes a commentary on the Rif. So it's interesting, the discussion here, which, you know, if we were having a whole several years long class on Rambam, we would certainly discuss, but the discussion that we're coming in the middle of, it deals with what we call Sefarim Chitzoniyim, outside books. Can one learn from outside books and from outside wisdom, not Jewish wisdom, or not? So in the midst of the discussion, which the overwhelming consensus, by the way, seems to be not, at least in the time of the Rishonim, that we're dealing with now, in the midst of the discussion, we come up with this concept. He says, you know, because really the best thing to learn from is Torah. And he starts, we're going to start with the second word, Shema. Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Moshe told us, that was the line before, Moshe told us, listen, Israel, God, Hashem is our Lord, Hashem is one. V'lo Amar, he doesn't say, he never says, Haskilu Hitzbonein, to delve into and intellectualize and think about deeply be Diyat HaLokim, the knowledge of God, the Derech HaChokhmah, using your wisdom. Just believe it. Listen, B'nai Israel. Listen, Shema Israel. Just know this. Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Just know it. God, Hashem is our God. Hashem is one. It doesn't say think about it. It doesn't say wonder it. It doesn't say intellectualize it. It doesn't say make it yours. It doesn't say any of that stuff. Just know it. This is what it is. Alpi, you have to believe it. Alpi Hashmu'ah V'Alpi HaKabbalah. You have to believe it based on tradition. Because your tata told you, and your babi told you, and that's why you believe it. Kimo sha'anu mikubalin kol ha-Torah v'ha-mitzvot. Just like we accept all of the Torah and the mitzvot, because it's brought down in a tradition. V'alpi ha-shmu'ah, v'alpi ha-kabbalah. It's all just from our transmission, from the tradition. Shana'amar, as the Pasuk says, v'tzadik v'emunato yechiyah. A tzaddik will live on his faith. So this position seems to support that blind faith, or if you want to redefine it as transmission faith or tradition faith or really bobamaisas, you know, like really faith from your babi, that's the way to go. That's what the Torah wants from us. Just blind faith.
Not Bubba Mises,
because I know.
Baba Mises.
Thank you. You see, my Yiddish extends not further beyond Kugel and Chalent, you know. So I apologize. Okay, this is one opinion that's presented in the sources. You should have blind emotional connection because that's how you were brought up. The Chovot HaLevavot brings another point of view. That's in source number 10. This is connected so much to what Miriam and Dela were saying also. Chovot HaLevavot was written by Rabbeinu Bachya Ibn Pakuda, who is also from Muslim Spain. He was in the 11th century. He wrote something. He developed this new genre of Jewish literature. The person immediately before him who's well known for his greatness is Rav Sadia Gaon. Rav Sadia Gaon wrote the first ever Jewish philosophy book called Emunot V'Deot. Rav Bachya Ibn Pakuda, are you following on your chart?
Hi.
Rav Bachya Ibn Pakuda wrote Chovot HaLevavot, which is Jewish ethics. But he deals with in the first, in the book, he deals with the non-physical obligations of a Jew, with the ultimate objective being nearness to God. So in the first chapter, what he focuses on here is the unity of God and philosophical arguments for the unity of God, which we'll get into next week when we deal with the first of the 13 principles of faith. Some of it is very difficult to understand. We're not going to do a whole lot from him. But in here he says something very interesting. I translated some of it for you. If you want to look at it, you're welcome to take a glance at it. But you see where, like right in the middle, I highlighted it on mine. It's like right after there's a break. And right underneath that, there are just a few words I want to read to you. He's about to give you a list of proofs. And what's important is what is he giving the list of proofs to? That what does it mean to believe in Hashem? It's an intellectual belief. Intellectually, I intellectually know. Not I know because I've been told, but I intellectually understand that there's a God. It could be based on something, it could be based not really on something. It has to be based on something because it's intellectual. But it's not necessarily based on anything I've seen, it's based on things that I know. It's an intellectual understanding that there is a God. If you got it, great. If you didn't, don't worry about it. We'll move to the third position, which is, but it's a good one to understand, in a moment. Okay, we're going to go back to the sources that we skipped last week, to sources 5 and 6. No, please do.
Oneness of God. You're
I cannot explain what that is because that's next week. We're starting to do that next week. The first one is Ani Ma'amin Be'amot Nashim Imah. What is it? The first one is that God is one. I believe with perfect faith that God is the creator and ruler of all things. He alone has made, does make, and will make all things. So we'll deal with that starting next week. Okay. You know, I have to, it's the hardest part about this class is controlling myself and preparing the material because we could spend, so not only that, but we, I mean, I'm the tangent queen, everybody knows this, but I mean, you could spend months just talking about the first one, believing in the oneness of God, you know, so, yes, I'm not spending that much time on it.
So we're just assuming for all of these sources, that's what they're talking about. There's a monotheistic basis.
They're talking about belief. Very often the context in which they speak about belief is in the belief in one God, in talking about monotheism. It's not a universal belief in whatever you believe in. They're talking, their context that they bring it up in is when they discuss this mitzvah believing in God. If they believe there's a mitzvah, there's no mitzvah to believe in God, because if there needs to be a mitzvah to believe in God, then it means that there's a possibility to not believe in God. If there's a possibility to not believe in God, then you can't keep any of the other mitzvah. And then, like, but we'll discuss that next week. That's okay. Like a whole big other complicated thing. Okay, but I want to go back to some of the sources to understand. So we presented two positions, and we're going to present a third position by the end of the class this evening. And there were several more positions presented just here in this class. So we had on the one hand the concept of a shmu'ana kabbalah, that you're believing based on what you hear, based on what you were told. On the other hand, we were talking about an emunah yaseichel, something that you know. We haven't yet come to a synthesis between the two. But I want to show you two beautiful, beautiful midrashim that explain to us where we come from. Look in source number 5. I'm sorry, it's a photocopy of a photocopy of, I don't know how many photocopies before. I have to tell you, some of the material, like these midrashim, when it looks like this and this kind of thing, you'll know I got it. Flatbush Yeshiva High School has a fabulous curriculum on Machshavah Yisrael. And I got these, I learned some of it over the summer, and I got these source books from them. I mean, it's really phenomenal. So this is from them. I give them credit. I mean, I got the Heschel stuff that we did last week. Wasn't that top-notch, the Heschel stuff? Oh, good. Okay. All right. G'dolah ha'emunah, source number 5. G'dolah ha'emunah she'aminu Yisrael, v'misha amar v'hayah ha'olam. How great is the belief that the Jewish people have, that the Jewish people had in He who spoke and the world became. She'bishchar she'aminu Yisrael b'Hashem. This is unbelievable. This goes back to my bitachon. As a reward for their faithfulness in God, sharta aleihem ruach ha'kodesh. Then this divine inspiration, this divine presence rested upon them, v'amru shira, and they were able to sing song. What are we talking about? Says the Midrash, she'ne'amar, v'yameinu b'Hashem v'Moshe avdo, v'ne'amar az yashir Moshe b'nei Yisrael. That it's a chain reaction. That first, the Jewish people at Kriyat Yamsuf, when the splitting of the Red Sea occurred, they pointed, they said, v'kadameyu, we said, v'yameinu b'Hashem v'Moshe avdo b'nei Yisrael, had faith in God and in Moshe, his servant. Then what happens is the Midrash, this divine inspiration was able to come upon them and they were able to spontaneously with the assistance of this Ruach HaKodesh, of this divine inspiration, come up with this beautiful song that we sing every single day of Az Yashir. This beautiful song of thanks to God. So it's all a chain reaction. Again, you do your part, He'll do His part. B'cheinat ha-motei, and you also find shelo yarash Avraham Avinu ha-olam hazeh ve-olam hava ela b'zchut emunah she'emin b'Hashem. The only reason that Avraham Avinu was able to get as a reward also this world and the next world, the only reason he was able to lay claim to so much was because of his faith in God. She'ne'amar, as the Pasuk says, v'ha'amein b'Hashem v'chshaveh lo tzedakah, he had faith in God. V'chenat ha-motzei, and the Midrash continues through our history, v'chenat ha-motzei, sheloni galu Yisrael v'mitzayim ela b'shchar ha-emunah, that the Jewish people were only released from Egypt because as a reward for their faith in God, she'ne'amar b'yamein ha'am, that it says that the nation had faith, v'chenat ha-motzei, she'ein ha-galuyot mitkanshot ela b'shchar shchinah, that, and we learn also in even further sources to show that the only way that we will all come together, that the kibbutz galio will happen, the ingathering of the exiles, is when we all have faith in God. Look how strong the faith in God is. And I look at this, and I think of, you know, I don't know who sings this song, Anachnu Ma'aminim B'nei Ma'aminim. Any of you hear this song? Yeah, Mordechai Ben David sings it, maybe? Okay, I don't know. I know it in my head because they played it at all the things, you know. But, We come from a long history of faithful people, of people who stick to an ideal, of people who then transmitted this ideal to us, supporting so far the opinion that I presented to you, that our belief is based on tradition. Turn, where's the Ramban? Source number 7. Ramban says it's not so simple. You know, here this is really interesting. I don't have a chumash with me. Oh no, it's not that one. Okay. No, it's fine. It's okay. We can. I'm going to skip to the middle because this is the answer to the question of how do we know that we're right, and connecting to this concept of transmission being the basis of our faith. I'm starting in the middle. It is this which he stated there, and they may also believe in me, Moshe, forever. It's in italics, right after the 56, that's right. For when we shall also transmit the matter of the revelation to our children, they will know that the thing was true without doubt, as if all the generations had seen it. Here we go, here's the kicker. For we would not testify falsely to our children, to cause them to inherit vanity and things wherein there is no profit. And they will not doubt at all the testimony we will give them. Instead, they will believe for a certainty that all of us saw it with our own eyes, and likewise they will believe all that we told them. So now he's moving away, he's moving towards also where you guys are saying here, saying that when we have a belief in a tradition, why do we believe in the tradition? Because the Bavli doesn't lie to the grandchildren.
Are you sure?
I'm positive. The Bavli doesn't lie to her grandchildren. About what? Says my man. About something she saw. So we started with blind faith. Said that, okay, it's not totally blind. It's based on tradition. Moved, what is this tradition based on? The concept that Bubbies don't lie to their grandchildren. What is that based on? That the Bubby is transmitting something that she saw. Which brings us to source number 6, a little out of order, but that's okay. Keep this on our toes. This is another midrash. Amu Yisrael, the Jewish people, said to God, Ritzoneinu lishmor mipi malkeinu, you're going to give us the Ten Commandments through Moshe? We want to hear from the king himself. You know, like when George Bush comes, you know, does he send his chief of staff, you know, to talk to us? Of course not. I mean, he'll sometimes send Cheney to talk to us. I don't know how much Cheney has been in Michigan. Clearly not as much as Bush. I'm just guessing. But, I mean, he's not going to send his chief of staff because people don't want to hear from the chief of staff. Although you should know the chief of staff, according to the West Wing,
yes,
which is a very reliable source, you should know. The chief of staff is the second most important person, the most powerful person in the United States. So my question is, okay, John Kerry, who's going to be your chief of staff? Mm-hmm. Right? Okay, but that's another side story. He said today, you know, okay. Amru Yisrael. Yisrael said, Ritzoneinu lishmor mipi malkeinu. We want to hear from the king. Lo domesh shomea mipi shaliach v'shomea mipi melech. It's not the same to hear from a shaliach, from a messenger, than to hear from the king. Amar hamakom. God says, Tein lahem mashe bikshu. Give them what they want. Bavor yishma ha'am. And they're explaining to him that, because, you know, then the Midrash says that Hashem spoke the first two commandments. Okay. Amru, another reason how we got to the point where Hashem spoke to the first two commandments. Another opinion says that the Jewish people said, we want to see our king. It's not the same to hear as to see. Seeing is believing. Amar lo amakom, tein lahem masha bikshu. God says, give them what they want, which explains the pasuk, Atem re'item, you saw God. Lo b'mashomer ani omer lachem. Lo k'tavim ani mishager lachem. Lo edim ani ma'amid ela atem re'item. I'm not sending you messages. I'm there. You saw me, you heard me, whichever side you're going to take. God says, I was there. So here we go. This is great. Got to get this. Anochi Hashem Elokecha. I don't know if you're going to walk out now, but Anochi Hashem Elokecha. This is the first of the Ten Commandments, right? It's an excellent question. Why didn't the Torah begin with the Ten Commandments? Right? This is the cornerstone of our people. I mean, Ten Commandments. Start the Torah with the Ten Commandments. Start the Torah with the first line that says, I am Hashem, your God. Rambam starts it. That's his first of the 13 principles. Answer, Mashlu Mashal. They gave a story. What is the story similar to? Someone came into a country, a Marlahem and Lochalehem, and he said to them, I'll be your king. Amrulo, they said to him, like, what did you do that you're going to be our king? Mashal, so what did he do? Banalahem and Tochama, he built a wall. Hichnishwam and Amayim, he brought the water into the city. Ashalahem Lochamot, he fought their wars. Amar lahem, at that point, he said to them, Amloch alehem, let me be your king. Amru lahem, hein vahein. They said, you got it. Kach hamakom, so to God. Ho chi Yisrael min Mitzrayim. He took Bnei Yisrael out of Mitzrayim. Kara lahem hayam, he split the sea. Ho rid lahem haman, he made the man fall. Halalahem habeir, he brought the water up. He gizlahem hashlav, he brought the quail. Ashalahem lochem and amalek, he fought for them the wars against Amalek. Amarlahem, at that point, he said, Emloch aleichem, let me be your king. Amrulo, and then Bnei Yisrael said, Hein v'hein. Yes, sir. This is not what we've been setting up until now. I mean, I did set you up to this point to show you that really one could all put it all together. We had blind faith, which is really a faith of tradition, which is based on the fact that Babis don't lie to their children about what? About what they saw. What did they see? That God proved himself first. That God did all these things for us. And then he came and said, I know he has Emelokecha. And the Jewish people said at that point, Na'aseh b'nishma. Now we'll do it. And then they pass it on to their children. Okay. Now, what about us? Us, we are a few generations removed from the giving of the Torah in Har Sinai. Our grandmothers and grandfathers and relatives and whoever, our ancestors, have transmitted to all of us this important Mishorah that God did reveal himself to everyone at Har Sinai. But we, bottom line, really learned there. And we, everybody in this room, is an intellectual thinking person, which is why we're all here instead of at somewhere else, because we're all intellectual thinking people. We, in this room, have a difficult time saying, I believe it because my grandmother told me to. Part of it maybe is a little like the rebel in us that says, I want to come to it on my own. I want to believe it because it's mine. I don't want to believe it because someone else is telling me that this is what I'm supposed to believe. Says the Sefer HaChinuch in source number 12. Sefer HaChinuch is a book that was written in the 13th century, a beautiful, beautiful book, written anonymously, which means we don't know who wrote it. He wrote it as a letter to his son by Parsha, and he goes through all the 613 mitzvot in the Torah by Parsha, in the order of how it appears in the Torah. He has four sections for each one. He just defines the mitzvah. He tells you the halachot of the mitzvah, tells you the reason for the mitzvah, and to whom the mitzvah is applicable. So we'll be studying a little bit more of this mitzvah that I brought you here next week. But this is the mitzvah of belief in the existence of God. And within that, he has a discussion on what does it mean to have faith. The inyan ha'amana, the idea of faith, of emunah, is as follows. Who? Sheikba benafsho. That he should set it down in his heart, in his soul. Sheha'emet kein, that this is true, that God exists. V'she'i eshar chiluf zeh b'shum panim, and that there is no other possibility available. V'im yushal alav, and if they ask him, yashiv l'chol shoel, he should answer all of the arguments. Shezeh ya'amin libo, that this is what his heart is faithful to, and he will not consider any other option, even if they threaten to kill him. Because every time that your faith is questioned, every single time it strengthens your faith, and it sets the belief and the faithfulness even deeper in your heart, when you take something, when you can actually defend your faith, that's when your faith becomes stronger. I mean to say, that he can actually speak what his heart has already concluded. But he continues. Now this is, he hasn't yet given us a reason to believe. You believe with all your heart, you are faithful to this idea, with entertaining no other possibility, bottom line. But, in his care, if you have the merit, if you're zochah, la'alot b'ma'alot ha'chachmah, to elevate yourselves, to go up in the levels of wisdom, u'levavo yavin, and his heart will understand, u've'enav yir'eh b'mofet dechtah, and he'll see with his own eyes. That this faith that he had is true. We said last week that emet was the first step before emunah. That according to Moshe Shapira, that when you think of emet, that when something is emet and you know that it's emet, emunah is sticking to that ideal. The Sefer HaChinuch says otherwise. Emunah, in its ikar, in its basis, most basic form, is blind faith. You just do it. You just believe it and you defend it to the hilt. However much you need to defend it, that's how much you defend it. But you know what's even better than that? When you realize that your faith is based on truth. When you look around and you see it with your own eyes, then you really got it, he said. E ashar liyot zavar b'tizeh. There is no substitute for this. Az yekayem mitzvat asheizeh mitzvah min hamuvchar. Then you really did the best possible fulfillment of this mitzvah. So to recap quickly from the beginning, we started out with blind faith. We ended up with blind faith plus. Blind faith is not really blind faith. It's really based on transmission. Transmission based on the fact that the Bubby doesn't lie. Bubby isn't lying about what? Something she sees. What did she see? That God proved himself as the king. But bottom line, I have to believe that God is the king because maybe I myself didn't see it. But once I believe it, and I start using my mind a little bit too, and start putting two and two together, then what I believe I will see is perfectly true. I think you said last week, you believe in God because you see him everywhere. You see him wherever you go. That's mitzvah mihamuchar. That's the specialist way of keeping the mitzvah. So good luck this week with your emunah in Hashem. Next week we'll talk about Hashem's oneness. We'll do a lot of on the first line of Shemesh, some really good stuff. And your homework is to read the introduction so you can understand who is the man who came up with these 13 principles, that these are the things that we should believe in, and who are, like, why he of all people? You know, that'll be, you'll have a quiz at the beginning of next quiz.